This is the seventh message in a series we're working on spiritual gifts. How has God equipped each Christian to serve others? And we've come to Romans chapter 12, but before we get on with that, from a couple of weeks ago was the last time I spoke here, we had that acrostic for helping us understand how we can discover the gift that God has entrusted to each one of us as Christians. And it was the word smarter, and we got down to smart. So we were smart 2 weeks ago. I hope to be a little smarter today. Yeah. And the S stood for saved. Very good. Someone's awake up at the front here. And the question one asks first is, have I come into a vital living relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Because before you do that, it's premature to say, how has God gifted me? You first have to be in relationship to God, right with God, through Jesus Christ. And then the M stood for members. That's right. Am I a participating part of a healthy church body? And that takes up the imagery of the human body that Paul uses in places like 1 Corinthians 12. And again, here in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. Those are chapters we've dealt with in the past weeks. The A stood for attitude. Thank you. You think they'd catch on after a while, would you? Attitude. Is my attitude right in that I am not trying to make myself the most important, most valuable, most showy piece, but rather 1 Peter 4, verse 12, 10 rather, to understand that God has entrusted a gift to each Christian to serve others. Is that my attitude? Again, in Ephesians 4, 12, he talks about the gifts as being used to edify or to build up the body of Christ. And we see that again in 1 Corinthians 14. And for some of you, all these numbers and books are maybe a bit confusing or unnecessary, but just bear with me. And then the next one is an R, right? And that stood for, I heard one person say request. Two people then, okay. Pardon? R is for request. In other words, have I prayed to the giver of the gift, asking him, how have you gifted me? It's amazing how many people you talk to and they say, well, how can I know? I've done the charts and I've gone through this and that. And I said, well, have you prayed about it? And they say, oh, right. The T, try. You can't drive a parked car. You will never discover what gift God has entrusted to you unless you start doing something. And that allows you to experiment as well. If an older, more mature Christian who visits in the hospital invites you to go along with them to visit, go with them. Take the opportunity of experimenting and seeing maybe that's an area in which God wants me to be serving others. And maybe not, but one way or the other, you'll find out. Sit in on a Sunday school and see whether or not you have a heart for teaching children. Go out with somebody delivering gospel pamphlets or speaking to them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and see if there is something there that connects with you. Help somebody else in accomplishing their goals in ministry, the gift of helps, on and on and on. So just get out there and begin to do something in the realm of serving others. And through that process, you will begin to see where God hasn't gifted you and where He has gifted you. And then we get into new territory with the E and the R, the er part of our smarter. And that E there is the word which I've got for encouragement of others. The principle there is in, for example, Acts 16, we read that Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, and he met a disciple named Timothy. Now, this is in the region we now know as Turkey. And in verse 2, the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of Timothy. And Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So we see that Paul and the mature Christians at Lystra and Iconium had a had looked at this young man, Timothy, and seen how he lived and saw how he served, and he had a good report of them, the encouragement of others. And when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, we see that Paul encourages Timothy to not to neglect the gift that is in you, which has been given to you by or through prophecy with the laying on of hands of the elders, the mature leaders within the church. And that would raise the issue with me that not only mature Christians, but elders in particular, should have their eyes out looking at the people that are in the flock over which they have been given charge, to assist them in identifying, encouraging them in using, and confirming them in the giftedness that they see in their lives. So there's one more thing that we, that elders are responsible for, is to equip, encourage, and confirm people in ministry within the church. You know, some people we're just too close to it sometimes if we're trying to seek what the gift is in our life. Sometimes we need somebody who's on the outside looking at us. You've heard that phrase where people come up and say, well, man, it's as plain as the nose on your face. Well, the interesting thing is I can't see the nose on my face. You can. And so it takes the encouragement of other believers who have observed how I'm living or observe how you're living, how you're serving others, to be able to say, you don't know what your gift is? It's obvious when we just look at what you're doing. So don't shortchange the advice, encouragement, and insight of other mature believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to them. And we'll just... one more. There's two more. You're going to wonder what the other one is. But hold on. The last R there is results. The principle in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the New International reads, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In other words, when you use your spiritual gift in the community of faith, other people are benefited by the use of that gift. The New Living Translation puts it this way, a spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. Do you see fruit in the gift that you are seeking to use? Now, on the other side, I mean, if you think you have the gift of teaching, but nobody is ever taught, if you think that you have the gift of administration, but everything remains completely confused, if you think you have the gift of showing mercy, but you leave behind you a trail of carcasses in the wilderness, perhaps you should give yourself a shake and say, that's not my area of giftedness. It's in another area. And what do you see fruit? Because if you are living in the way that God has designed you to serve, you will see other people being benefited as God touches their lives through you. And the last letter is not part of smarter, it's J. So I don't know, smarter, J, I don't know. No, it's not John. It's joy. One writer, and I couldn't find who it was, but he wrote this. He said that Christian service should not be a neurotic compulsion to duty. Christian service should not be a neurotic compulsion to duty. When you're right with God, when you are serving in the area that God has gifted you in, do you experience joy? Now there's, well, you should, yeah. There are things that I have done in ministry which really I've done out of duty. And I must confess that it has been a bit of a neurotic compulsion to duty. It was sort of joyless. I felt I had to do it. But give me a situation where I can teach. And that's where I'm passionate. That's where I sense joy and purpose. And I think it should be the same for you, that when you find that niche, that place where God wants you to serve, and you're right with God, I mean, give those things their preconditions, you will experience joy as God works through you and blesses other people through what you're doing. Joy. Psalm 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. And that word gladness in Hebrew is the word simcha. And really, it sounds like Klingon to me in that one. Simcha doesn't sound like it should be joy. But it means joy, gladness, mirth. Serve the Lord with joy. Serve the Lord with gladness. So let's bring that part to an end. That's the, sort of the tag ends of the message last week. And let's get into our topic for today, which is let's go. I was a little disconcerted when I came up here and found that my props had been removed from the stage. I saw a picture of one of these in a book one time. These are shovels. Right. Sorry? Shush. These are two shovel-like implements. Now, the illustration I want to make here is that spiritual gifts... There's dirt on this. Really? These are to be used? My illustration is that these are like spiritual gifts. And they are for use. Thank you. But you know, once you've identified what your spiritual gift is, that's not enough. That's like saying that's a shovel and then putting it away in the tool house. Or putting it with its gold platedness over the mantelpiece saying that's my spiritual gift. This critter is made to be used. And it has a particular use. You see these two shovel-like implements. And they are to be used even though they're the same type of tool, they have different designs. They're used for different things. This one, so I understand, is used for scooping. And it has dried concrete on it. Not cement, by the way, it's concrete. Cement is only one of the components of concrete. I read that in a book, too. So you would use this one for scooping. If you had a pile of dirt, you'd use it for moving the pile of dirt. But if I was going to dig a hole, this would be my choice because it's got a pointy little end on it. You see, even though they're the same kind of gift, there's even different uses within the range of gift. So if you have the gift of teaching, for example, or the gift of evangelism, you might have a Billy Graham who's got a huge coal shovel and he's just so effective in mass evangelism. And you might have other people who have a little one of those garden spades. Sorry. One of those little garden spades. They're able to come up beside one soul at a bus stop and start talking to them about the Lord Jesus and just are so engaging in a winsome way and lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ one to one. So you see the same kind of gift, the same class, if you will, but used in different ways. So my illustration here is that a gift is to be used. It's not the end result. The end result is not to know what your gift is. That's only sort of the way to the end. Now that you know what your spiritual gift is, how do I use it? Once I know I'm a shovel, show me what I'm supposed to be digging or scooping or moving, etc. And I have some other ones up here, a hammer, a device, and other things. You who are just visiting here might get the impression that I have never touched things like this before. But the other thing is a hammer, I heard. So it's a completely different kind of tool, you see. But when you're constructing a project, you need shovels, and you need hammers, and you need tape measures, and you need levels, and things like that. You need different kinds of tools for the one project of building the body of Christ. Yeah. So if your only tool is a hammer, watch out for that guy, because everything he sees is a nail. Yeah. Okay, so that's my illustration on that point. But I have one more other illustration. Well, we'll deal with later. But do you get the point? The issue is not simply to know what kind of a tool you are, what kind of a gift you have been given. But now that I know that, how do I use it? And that's where we're going today in the 15, 20 minutes we have left here. It's okay if you're new here. The 20 minutes does go relatively quickly. And if it doesn't, it's my fault. Well, partially. I've chosen Romans chapter 12 for the purpose of addressing the issue of the use of spiritual gifts. Brian has read it well for us. Chapter 12 comes after 11 previous chapters. And those previous 11 chapters, Paul he refers to it as the mercies of God, or God's mercies. And at some point, I would like to tackle Romans, because Romans, I would suggest to you, is first in the letters, the order of Paul's letters, the letters in the New Testament, and perhaps for a very good reason. If a person has a firm grasp of what Romans is teaching, they seldom, if ever, go off the rails in their Christian life. And if you see people who are Christians or say they are Christians who have gone off the rails, it's probably because they don't have a grasp of the message of Romans. Therefore, I urge you, I beseech you, I plead with you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, what on earth is he talking about here? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. The Southern preacher Vance Havner once said the problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. And when you look in the Old Testament, you find that the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, for example, in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus. Have you read Leviticus? Oof. Good book. Leviticus 1, the burnt offering. The animal was taken and slain. It was killed. Leviticus 3, the peace offering. Leviticus 4, the sin offering. Leviticus 5, the trespass offering. All of them, the animals were killed. The animals were dead when they were put on the altar. And yet we read here that our bodies are to be offered or presented as living sacrifices. Seems like a contradiction in terms to have a living sacrifice. When we go back to Romans chapter 6, we see that Paul has introduced this kind of language to us already in the word offer. And in the context of baptism in Romans chapter 6, and just as a bit of a digression here, I don't want to hammer this nail too much at this point. But as for myself, my reading of the New Testament is, if you are not ready to be baptized as a Christian, you're not yet ready to serve as a Christian. But on the other side of the coin, it's got to be the response of a heart of obedience to God, not simply a hoop to jump through in order to do something you want to do. Don't minimize the significance of baptism in the life of a Christian. But in that context, you'll see that he talks earlier in the chapter about baptism, and he says, we, in verse 4, are buried with him through baptism into death. Pardon me, in verse 3 he talks about we're baptized into his death. All of these Christians in Romans, without exception, had been baptized. And when they expressed publicly the inward reality of what had happened, he says, when you went down into the water, you were demonstrating that you had died in Christ. When you went underneath the water, you were demonstrating that you had been buried with Christ. And when you came up out of the water, you're demonstrating that you are resurrected with Christ to walk in newness of life. It is a very, very profound, touching expression. Yes, symbolic, but it touches the cords of the heart. I remember when I got baptized, I walked 3 foot off the water. Well, I felt like I did. I was rejoicing in the Lord. It's the response of obedience of a heart to Christ. But later on, he talks about that in the context about living out the reality of your salvation, living out the reality of what you demonstrated symbolically in your baptism as a Christian. And he says in verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. We are to recognize the fact that when Jesus Christ died, I died in Christ. And that's why we're going to have to start in Romans 1 and work through at some point. We're breaking into the middle here. Therefore, he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. He's talking to Christians here. Then he says, do not offer, here's our language, the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. There's the key. How can you get a living sacrifice? The sacrifice is dead, but it has been brought from death to life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're a living sacrifice because you live the reality of the newness of life in Jesus Christ. This might seem a little complex, but read Romans. Begin to read Romans. Begin to pray over Romans. Begin to live Romans. And it'll make a significant impact on your Christian life and walk. In verse 16, he uses the word again, offer, just as a principle. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? You thought you were free? It's just a question for every single human being who you're enslaved to. None of us are free in that sense. Well, you get people that don't know Christ and they say, I'm free. I can do anything I want. You can do anything that sin wants you to do. But you can't live a holy life. You can't live a life that pleases God. You can't do it. You're enslaved to sin, and you don't even know it. But we as Christians can also live that kind of life. He says, offer yourselves to someone to obey, you're their slave. You are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. It's one or the other. So the point here, though, is that we are offering our lives all the time in response to someone who wants us to do something, either sin or obedience. And Paul, in Romans chapter 12, is he saying, offer yourselves, your bodies, as living sacrifices. Now, there's three categories here in chapter 12, and it's like, if you dropped a pebble into a pond, the point of impact of that pebble is that center, vortex. Then there's the first ring, and then there's the wider ring. Verses 1 and 2 are that center vortex, the most important part. It's from that point that the other ripples flow. And that point in Romans 12, 1 and 2, is the relationship of the Christian to their God. Do you know he's calling on Christians here to take a step of offering their bodies as living sacrifices? And I've talked to people who don't have a clue what he's talking about. You cannot serve effectively in your gifts until you've come to the point that you are a living sacrifice to God. All on the altar we lay. Now, this is a bit like another conversion. Some people may come into it gradually. Some people it may be just a blinding revelation that calls them at that one point in their life. But you must come to that point in your life, whether you come to it slowly or immediately. You come to the point in your life where you have given your body, all that you are, spirit, soul, and body, and you are laid on the altar as a complete, unreserved, full sacrifice to God. If you're a sacrifice, there's nothing left for you. It's all for God. People don't serve in their spiritual gifts. People don't allow the Lord Jesus Christ to touch the lives of others through them when they still want to live life selfishly for themselves. He commands us. He yearns to have us put everything there on the altar. It's fully there. As if you had died and he had given you life back again. That's precisely what's happened. Have you ever been in a situation where you almost died? We were driving down the Hope Princeton one time. Sharon was driving. And we came around a corner, and there was a huge Lincoln Continental coming towards us in the wrong lane. I saw this little old lady driving this car, and we were dead. At that very precise point, Sharon was driving. She's a marvelous driver. But God was protecting us. She drove off the road onto the curb, and there was these two big concrete divided things and a little piece of gravel on the far side of it, and just enough room for our car to go through. And that's precisely what we went through at 80 kilometers an hour. We sat there for a while. We bowed our heads and thanked God. We were dead. Sharon did hand me the keys and said, "I'd like you to drive now." But the thought that came to my mind when I thought about that was, what happens if we had died? Have I lived my life for God the way I wanted to? And it's as if God had given me my life back at that point and said, "Okay, you're going to live the same way? Or are you going to live the way you would like to live for me?" He's asking, he's pleading, "I urge you, brethren, by God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice." After all, he's done for you. He says, that is your holy, and pardon me, that is your spiritual act of worship. And the word is logikos. It's your reasonable response to what God has done for you. The first step in serving God is to offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God. It is an experience in the Christian life which is irrevocable, unconditional, unreserved. And we seldom, if ever, hear any of this taught. We hear more about the therapy of feeling good. It's not about you. It's about others. And it's about God. Then we come to verse 2. Oh, boy. I should follow my notes, I know. "Do not conform any longer in the pattern of this world." Phillips, in his paraphrase, says, "Don't let the world force you into its mold." I like that. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And that word "transformed" here is used only a couple of times in our New Testament. It's used on the Mount of Transfiguration as the Lord Jesus is standing there with his disciples. They see him as an ordinary human being. And all of a sudden, he begins to shine with an inner radiance. Even his clothes are whiter than can be made by a fuller, it says, by a person who cleans clothes, bleaches clothes. He was being transformed before them. And they began to see who Jesus really was, as this inner radiance shone out. Then we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that what God wants to do through his Holy Spirit in our life is to transform us from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. And the word "transform" in Greek is the word "metamorpho." Sound familiar? Grade 9 science? Metamorphosis? When that little caterpillar is transformed into a beautiful butterfly. Be not conformed by the world. Don't march to its drummer. But allow yourself to be transformed, to be metamorphosized, to change from the grub to the butterfly, from the inside out. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The New Living Translation puts it this way: "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." And he's writing to Christians, remember that. Then he says, and you have young people especially, "How can I know what God's will is for my life?" Here's the answer. Verse 2, it says, "Then you will know what God wants you to do. And you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is." You want to know the will of God? put it all on the altar. Unreserved, unconditional, irrevocable. Our relationship to God, me and God. That's the beginning of a life of service that means something. Number two, and quickly, is me and the church in verses 3 to 13. And I've gone down in verse 1, for example, be real. So in verses 3 to 13, we see that that next ring, in the, remember we dropped the pebble a few minutes ago? The first ring is our relationship to others within the community of faith, our church. In that community, this community here, New Westminster, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Don't think of yourself as something other than you really are. Be real. And it talks about the measure of faith. And we think of fairness, we're all sort of the same. I mean, if we were glasses, we would all be identical glasses. If we were mugs, we'd all be identical sized mugs. That's the way we think. But he says, you, Joe, have a particular measure of faith. I have a particular measure of faith. You know, you have a particular measure of faith. And they're different. Now, let me, here's... I don't know what they're for, but I found them in the kitchen. They are two different sized measuring bowls. Right? Cups. I didn't read the fine print. Which one's better? Should have used this on Friday night. Which one's better? Depends what they're used for. Neither. I think that's about right. The same manufacturer, a thing called Pyrex. They're both made by the same manufacturer. They're both used by the same cook. But they're used for different reasons. Just because this one's bigger, it's not better. It just can carry more. This one has a different purpose. Your measure of faith may be great, may be small. That doesn't make you superior or inferior. Your responsibility is to keep this full, no matter what size it is. Be real. If this is the measure of faith you've been given, live it. If this is a measure of faith you've been given, live it. Within the context of the community of faith, be yourself before God. Be real. Verses 4 and 5 go over the well-known territory of the body image. It says again, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not... all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, we've been through this before. A hand or a kneecap, a kidney, a toe. We are all seen as individuals to be part of a unit in the community of faith, the body of Christ. But the part that I wanted to focus on just for a moment here is this, that at the end of verse 5, each member belongs to all the others. New Living Translation, we belong to each other and each of us needs all the others. Verse 3 is be real. Verses 4 and 5 is belonging. Again, you have to be part of a local church body, functioning fully within the context of that community. Your life is not yours. Our lives belong to us. If you absent yourself from the body, I'm the loser and everybody else is the loser. It says again, New Living Translation, we belong to each other and each of us needs all the others. If you're going to serve, you have to be fully participating within a healthy church body. Number three, be doing. Verses 6 to 8, look at the pattern here. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's, and the New Living, New International verse doesn't have to be masculine here. If a person's, if a brother or sister's gift is prophesying, let him or her use it in proportion to his or her faith. You see that? If your gift is prophecy, use it. If it is serving, serve. If it is teaching, teach. If it is encouraging, encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of the others, give. If it is leadership, do it. If it is showing mercy, do it. In other words, once you've discovered what your gift is, if you're a shovel, start digging. If you're a hammer, start hammering. If you're a level, start showing what's off balance. Whatever your spiritual gift is, roll up your sleeves spiritually and do it. Be real, be longing, be doing. And the last one is be loving. I don't know. Got to get a V in there. In verse 9, I would suggest to you that Paul talks about love in various ways. His governing clause is love must be sincere. And then he shows you how love is sincere. In the Greek, the word here is love is not hypokritos, is not hypocritical. We have here that love is sincere, and sincere is a combination of two Latin words, sine and sere, or care, which is the words without wax. And it's not talking about our ears. Not talking about our ears. It's talking about alabaster. Alabaster is that white stuff where you would go into a shop and you would want an alabaster bowl or vase or cup or bowl or something like that. And you'd look at it and it looks pretty good. But people would take it out into the sunshine and they would hold it up to the sun. Because with alabaster, you could take a poor piece of alabaster and you could cover over its defects by putting wax in the cracks. If you took it out and you put it up into the full blaze of sun, you'd see a dark line where the wax was there. And if everything was the same white, opaque color, you knew that it was sincere, without wax, without fake covering over. And he's telling us as Christians the way to serve is to be loving. Love sincerely. And how do we do that? Love without hypocrisy. And how does that express itself? Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. We love by being patient in affliction. We love by being faithful in prayer. We love by sharing with God's people who are in need. And we love by practicing hospitality. Hospitality is not a gift. It's a command. It's an expression of sincere love. We're not going to have time to finish the rest today. But you'll find in your insert this list. How do you use your gift? Begin finding out how this community of faith is already serving. And begin to explore whether or not you yourself can join with others that are already serving to strengthen what they're doing, to expand what they're doing, to enrich what they're doing. Now, God may also be laying something new on your heart. And what I would suggest in that case, consult, talk to the elders. That's what they're there for. They will pray with you. They will examine this new ministry that's laid on your heart. Do you have the right resources? Is it something that God is asking this community of faith to do at this time? And to seek their support and their confirmation and blessing. We see that principle repeated throughout the New Testament. Now, as you go through this list, you'll see, and it's not exhaustive by any means, that all it's doing here is indicating some of the things that are happening in this community of faith, and on the right, who you would contact to try to be involved. They might have the answers. If they don't, they're going to find them out for you. There are some notable absences on this list, and there may be things that God is laying on your heart to add to this list. But for God's sake, start doing something in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not if I will serve, but how I will serve. It's not when I will serve, but now you should serve. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together, and we pray that it has been instructive to those of your people, and hopefully not confusing to those who are not yet part of your people. We ask that you would lay upon our hearts the desire to know you and to be in right relationship with you. We ask this in the name of your Son.